Luke, Luke chapter number 2. We'll be continuing for the rest of this month, and then we'll move on back to Proverbs as we began looking at, in November, Jesus Christ, his incarnation. We began looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We saw the announcements by the angels. When we began to look at the announcements by the angels, we began looking at the shepherds for the announcements. And we made a couple of statements concerning these shepherds. We saw the fields of the shepherd, and we noticed their location was just outside of the city of Bethlehem. And then we saw their occupation. It was a despised occupation, and we understood that most of the world looked at them, even the Jewish people looked at them, as something that was not a very esteemed occupation. But then we said as well that it was a distinguished occupation. And we noticed that throughout the Bible, there were a lot of distinguished servants, great servants of God who were shepherds. We thought about Moses and David and even Amos. And then it all climaxes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who called himself the shepherd. And he was the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And lastly, he was the chief shepherd. And then we saw the flocks of the shepherd. And we understood this, that those flocks of the shepherds were sheep that were specifically set aside to be used in the temple worship. And then we talked about the faithfulness of the shepherds in verse number 8, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And we understood that they were faithful in their duty, and we kind of reminded you that we need to be faithful in our duty that God has called us to. And they were faithful in diligence. The Bible says keeping watch over their flocks by night. And so they had to watch over them by day, and he had to watch over them by night. And it kind of reminds us as well that we have that same responsibility to be diligent in our duties and faithful in our duties 24/7. Our Christianity isn't something we can just turn on and turn off, and sometimes we treat it like that. We go somewhere and we turn it off because we don't want anybody to know we're a Christian because of the things we're doing, hearing, seeing, or watching. And so we saw the fields, the flocks, and the faithfulness. Then we moved on to the favor of the shepherds. And it's true that God did favor the shepherds, but you know what? God as well favors you and I. Pastor James was just telling me this afternoon in his study that we often forget, really, that we've been chosen by God unto salvation before the foundation of the world. He's going to talk about that. I'm excited to hear what he has to say about that on Sunday school. And then we saw the fear of the shepherds in verse number 9. We saw the cause of the fear. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and we talked about the heavenly guests that were there. First an angel, then a multitude of angels, and if one angel wasn't bad enough, and we saw the heavenly glory expound, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, no wonder the angel had to say, fear not. And so we talked about the character of the field. We said they were sore afraid. And so we understand that their fear was great, and they had a lot of fear. And then that we ended up right there, and we're going to bring us to where we're going to start at tonight for just a few moments, and then we'll continue on with the rest of the study in the weeks to come. So we're going to look at tonight the statement that's in the announcement, So we're going to read, just a way of review, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to really hone in on verse number 10 tonight, and we'll pick up the rest of it next week as well. So who would read verses Luke chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and go ahead and read verse number 10? All right, thank you. Go ahead, and then we'll pray. All right, Pastor Grandin, would you pray for us, please? Amen. As we think about the statements in the announcement, understand this, that the announcement about the birth of Jesus Christ can be divided into three separate statements. These three statements are going to contain the fourth of six songs in the first two chapters of the book of Luke. And the song literally is called the Evangel. And this name comes from words translated into four words. I bring good tidings in verse number 10. And those words mean evangel. It means evangelism. So let's look at it, the statement in the announcements. Notice, first of all, in verse number 10, notice the statement about the scare. The Bible said, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice the command in this statement. Fear not is an imperative mood. And this command to fear not would be very hard to obey. Put yourself in their shoes again. We have the angel. Then we have the angelic messengers. Then we have the Shekinah glory of God. It would be hard for you and I to fear not. I thought about that. God doesn't always give his people an easy road, does it? He didn't give an easy road to the shepherds. He said, fear not. And the road we travel is very difficult at times. At least my road is. I don't know if your road is, but if you're anything like me, I travel some very difficult and arduous road. But that serves to strengthen our faith. And if we're not careful, we'll allow difficult roads, we'll allow arduous roads to come into our life. It will deflate us instead of strengthening our faith. So let me ask you, in the year that just passed by, 2024, did those arduous times, did those valley experiences, did they build you up or did they deflate you? I thought about it something like this. I'm not much of a weightlifter, but I think Mark must lift some weights, and I think Zach goes to the gym. I don't know if he lifts weights. He lifts weights. Mark, you lift weights? Or you just do aerobic exercise? Oh, I didn't think so. I'm just checking, okay? All right? I thought about that. A weightlifter is going to have to lift some very heavy weights to be exceptionally strong. Understand this, that we as God's people are no different. If you want to be strong, you're going to have to obey when the difficult assignments come our way. You say, I don't like the difficult assignments. Listen, I don't like lifting heavy weights. I don't like doing hard work like that. But the truth of the matter is that if we want to be exceptionally strong, we're going to have to do that. And the same truth applies in our spiritual life. If you want to be strong, you're going to have to obey God even in the difficult situations and circumstances of life. Again, the angel said, fear not. You know what? If it had been you and I, we'd been shaking in our boots that night when the angel came, and then the angelic messengers, and then the Shekinah glory of God showed up here. Listen, we'd be shaking in our boots. But he gave the command, and he said, fear not. So, the question I have for you as we enter into this new year is, do you want to be strong? Do you want to be strong? If you want to be strong, you're going to have to obey, even in those difficult circumstances of your life. Well, we see the command in the statement, but then notice something else. Notice the comfort in the statement. You know, it's good news always to be told not to fear. You know, I don't know about you, but every once in a while, Miss Diana, she has a nightmare. I'm talking like I wake up in the middle of the night, she's screaming at the top of her lungs, flailing her fist, saying, get away, get away, get away, get away. You know what? She is fearful of something. You know what? And I say, Diana, don't worry, don't worry. It's just a dream. It's just a dream. Don't worry. You don't have anything to fear. I'm right here. Listen, that comfort really doesn't mean all that much to her. You see, it depends on who gives the command of the comfort. When I give the command, don't be fearful, don't be afraid, it may comfort her a little bit, but then she says, well, just hold me for a minute. Don't go away. Don't leave the room. So my saying, don't be fearful, don't be afraid, really doesn't have that much effect on her. She processes that. You know, I think a good example of this is Franklin Delano Roosevelt. In his first inaugural address as President of the United States, he made a famous statement. Can anybody tell me what it might be? We have, what? Nothing to fear but fear itself. That's what he said. He said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. You see, I think every day people listen to that statement and they say, oh, that's pretty good. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. But guess what? When he said that statement, he made that statement in his first presidential inaugural address, I think that statement was as phony as a $3 bill, because at that time, the nation had plenty to be fearful of. Think about this. Adolf Hitler and the Nazis were coming into power in Germany. Joseph Stalin and the communism were gaining power in Russia. And then we find that Tojo was moving up in the ranks in Japan. Many thousands of Americans and other nations would die as a result of these three men. But Roosevelt said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. You see, here's the truth. You can't trust when men say that we're not to fear, but you can trust heaven. And when heaven says, fear not, we can trust what heaven has to say. And the heaven told the shepherds they didn't have anything to fear. And heaven told the shepherds that you don't have to be fearful, because the command comes from heaven itself. You see, I think this fear not message is associated with Jesus Christ. You know, we saw this truth really illustrated to us when the angel came to Mary to announce her virgin conception. The angelic messenger included these words. You remember what they were? Fear not, in Luke chapter 1, in verse number 30. I hope you know this, that Jesus Christ is the great fear remover. When he says fear not, listen, you can take it to the bank and you don't have to fear, because Jesus Christ is in the business of removing sin, which is the cause of a lot of our fear. If you boil everything down to it, it is sin in our life. And because of Christ, I think Paul could write this in Romans 8 and verse number 15. For ye have not received the bondage again to fear, but I've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, we see the command in the statement, the comfort in the statement, but notice the cause of the statement in the second part of verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You see, the cause and the justification for this command, fear not, was the nature of the angelic message to the shepherds. Listen, God doesn't always give us reasons to obey his commands. Think about that. He doesn't always give us reasons why. It's kind of like your children, and you tell them to do something, they say, why? And we say, because I told you to do so. Amen. Listen, it doesn't matter what the reason is. If you command your children to do something, they ought to do it. And God doesn't always give us reasons to obey him. And the very fact that he commands us is enough reason for you and I to obey him. The very fact that if your child disobeys your commandment, literally, they ought to be disciplined for that, because they're refusing to obey what you have told them to. But I'm so thankful that God does every once in a while provide us with the reasons for obedience, just as he does here in this case. Notice the reason that we are to fear not. Notice, first of all, that this message from the angel, fear not, was a good message. Notice what he said. I bring you good tidings. I already alluded to this just a little bit in our introduction, but the four English words, I bring, and the two words, good tidings, come from one Greek word. And that one Greek word gives us English words such as evangelical, evangelize, evangel, evangelistic. And evangelize means to bring good tidings. So there's no tidings any better than the news that about Jesus Christ being our Savior. So the news, the message that the angels gave to them was a good message. They had nothing to fear. And notice, not only was it a good message, but it was a glad message. The Bible says, I bring you tidings of great joy. I think about John Wycliffe. Now, we don't use the Wycliffe Bible because he didn't use the right manuscripts to translate it, but John Wycliffe translated this statement in the 1300s. He said this, I evangelize to you great joy. Let me give you a little background on John Wycliffe. He was an Oxford professor, he produced the first handwritten English Bible manuscripts in the 1300s, approximately about 1380. Wycliffe was well known throughout Europe for his opposition to the teaching of the church at Rome, which he believed to be contrary to the Bible. And it still is today, by the way. With the help of his followers, which, by the way, were called law lords, Wycliffe produced dozens of English language manuscripts, copies of the scripture. They were translated from the Latin Vulgate. That's why I said we don't use the Wycliffe Bible today. But the only source text that was available to him at that time was the Latin Vulgate. So the Pope was so infuriated by his teaching and the translation of the Bible into English that 44 years after Wycliffe died, he ordered his bones to be dug up, crushed, scattered, and thrown into the river. You see, we've already examined the joy that Christ brought to Elizabeth's life. Remember when John the Baptist leapt into her womb and Mary first came to her house in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 44, the babe leapt in her womb. Paul also spoke about this kind of joy in Philippians 4 and verse number 4. When he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Listen, if you want real joy in your life, that's where it comes from. It comes from Christ. Remember, Paul wrote that. And when did he write it? When he was in prison, he wrote that. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." I think the problem is that some people today only experience the joy when they have favorable circumstances in their life. When the situations are all lined up, when their ducks are all lined up, that means when that happens, their joy is short, their joy is disappointing, and their joy is very infrequent. But that's not the case with the joy that the shepherds had. Christ's joy is everlasting. It's never disappointing. And it can be enjoyed no matter where you are in this world, even if you find yourself in prison, just like the Apostle Paul. Well, we find that this message was something else. It was a global message. Notice what the Bible says, "which shall be to all people." Listen, you ought to say, "Glory, hallelujah, Pastor Carol. Praise God that it was a global message." The message just wasn't for the Jews. It was for the Gentiles. It was for the Samaritans. And so we find that this message was good and it was glad and it was global. It gives it even more reasons for us to experience this thought of why they should not fear not. Think about it. This message wasn't limited to one place. It wasn't limited just to the Galilean hillside. It wasn't limited to just Bethlehem. It wasn't limited to just Jerusalem. It was a message for the whole world. And I think in John 3 and verse 16, where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," amplifies this thought that this global message was for all people. Somebody say, "Glory to God, amen." I'm glad it was for all people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a whosoever gospel, and it can bring joy to anyone who receives Christ as their personal Savior. Well, not only do we see the scare about the Savior, but notice secondly in verse 11, notice the statement about the Savior. The statement about the Savior. The Bible says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Notice the responsibility to the Savior. "For unto you," I'm emphasizing you, "unto you is born." So earlier we studied the responsibilities on man in the birth of Christ. I remember we talked about Isaiah conveyed the responsibility with a double unto us. He said in Isaiah 9 in verse number 6, you might remember, "For unto us a child is born." And then again he repeated, "Unto us a son is given." Think about it for just a moment. Let's put this into perspective. When a child is born unto us, a child is getting ready to be born unto, I say us, but let's say you. A child is getting ready to be born unto both of you. You have an obligation. You have a responsibility to care for that child. You have a responsibility that when they say the doctor signs a paper, you have to receive that child into your home. You can't say, well, it's good to go. I'm going to leave the baby here. Thank you very much. Everything worked out just fine. No, we can't do that. We have a responsibility to receive them in our home. And then once it gets in their home, guess what? We have to pay attention to that child. Can't just put it in a corner and say, if you get hungry, buddy, you better just get some milk on your own. That's, you know, we can't do that. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ. He's given, get this now, unto us. Not just the shepherds, just not those on the Galilean hillside, not just those in Bethlehem or Jerusalem or Samaria or the world, but unto us. And so we see that we are given unto us, and we're obligated. He's given unto us to receive him. We're obligated to give him honor. We're obligated because of what he's done for us to serve him all of our days. I think parents do many things for their child, and we must do many things for Christ. You know, you can kind of make the comparison of you taking care of your children or child to what we ought to do for Jesus Christ. But I think what the problem is, many parents and many Christians today really neglect their responsibilities. But listen, the shepherds on the hillside that night, they didn't forsake their responsibilities. As soon as the angels left, the Bible tells us they went to see the Christ child. Not only did they go see the Christ child, but they spread the good news about him. They spread the gospel of Christ. Well, we see, secondly, the reproach of the Savior. The word born shows us the reproach that Christ experienced in coming to earth as our Savior. The reproach he took upon himself coming to earth to be our Redeemer. Think about it. He was the creator of the galaxies. Think about this. He was God, according to John chapter number 1. He humbled himself, the Bible says, to be born of a man. No one ever humbled himself as much as Christ did. Listen, you could think about the time in your life when you humbled yourself in such a humble way that it doesn't even compare to what Christ humbled himself for you and I. And all this humbling that he did brought reproach upon him, which he bore to save you and I. Well, all of this really is just a rebuke to us for our poor performance in serving him. Too often, too many times in our life, we refuse to serve Christ if we have to suffer any form of reproach. And we're looking down the road and we say, well, if I do that, they're going to make fun of me. If I witness to this person, boy, they're going to make fun of me. Listen, all this humbling that Jesus Christ did brought reproach upon him. But yet you and I aren't willing to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ in our own life. Well, we don't sacrifice to serve anymore. We can't handle criticism. And we get upset if we're not recognized for something we did, or we get yelled at for something we didn't do. But thank God, Jesus Christ is the opposite of all that. That word born represents the great reproach. It was the door that opened to Christ all the reproach that was placed upon him in order that he might die on the cross for us. I think we'll stop right here for tonight. And I think our takeaway, if we're going to take something home tonight, would be simply this. When we put our trust in the Savior, there is nothing, I'm going to repeat that, nothing that we fear. Just like the shepherds had, we have a good and a glad and a gospel message to share to a lost and dying world. Maybe this will be the year that you begin to share that gospel message, or you continue in a more fervent way to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Let's pray.